First of all, maybe I better say that title, it wasn't original with me, the vacuity and vapidness of worldliness, but I'd been trying to think of something kind of catchy and, and then in my study, I ran across, I was looking at Dr. J. Vernon McGee's study. He's got through the Bible. And he had it titled on that, so I thought, it just kind of grabbed me. So I thought maybe it might you also. But vacuity is, I kind of vaguely had a sense of what it was, and you probably do too. But it's just like a vacuum, empty, meaningless, that kind of thing. And vapidness is kind of like a vapor, just nothing of substance or nothing to really hang on to really be solid. And so I thought that's really good. That condition of being vacuity, that condition of being empty space, hollowness, and vapid, having lost its life, its spirit, its zest. And so I thought it really was a good way to sum it all up. Shall we pray before we begin? Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you that we have it in our own language. We thank you, Father, for your grace in drawing us to yourself and in giving us your word. And Lord, we pray that you'll speak to our hearts now through your word. We thank you for it again, and we just pray that your Holy Spirit will apply it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I start, I just want to give a little plug for guess what? Scripture memory. I ran across this book last summer, and when I was visiting in Tulsa at Sam's, and it is just such a good book. I've gone through 100 verses everyone should know by heart, and I've gone through its little many sermons, I guess you'd say, on each one that he lists, and reasons why it's such a good practice to memorize scripture. It's something we say we kind of put off sometimes, and it takes discipline, but I just would encourage you, whatever plan you use, just do it. I was really pleased. You know, there's a verse that says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And when I see my kids applying and even teaching others that, it just gives me such joy teaching and encouraging whoever is under them to memorize. At my son's school down in Nashville, they have printed up Bible verses. And I just thought, that's such a neat idea. And it's just another way to interest the kids. And I thought of the verses that we had a couple years ago here that we could take, and then the verses that Nancy had for us. And then the verses, too, that we have each week that we can take here at church. It's something that the enemy of our souls would like us to put off doing, and just, we can help our kids and get them ready for Awana and so forth, but to have that discipline of daily hiding God's word in your heart is something, it does take discipline, and it takes a determination, and I just would encourage you, each one, if you're just to keep on or to begin. Okay, then James 4. Wow, I've been so blessed with the studies through James, and I feel like we could actually start over and go verse by verse and still get so much out of it. What is worldliness? Dr. McGee said that to understand worldliness, we need to go back to James 3. And I'm sorry I wasn't here, and I may be repeating what was taught by Christy last time, but it bears repeating anyway. In James 3, verse 16, well, going back to 13, it says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth." And then skipping down to 16, "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." And then I love verse 17, "The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." And so Dr. McGee concludes that worldliness is strife and envy. In chapter 4, we read, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts." I think I'll just stop there for the moment. And just say that the fightings and wars, one of the men that I studied in commentaries, I guess commentators, said that wars are the big, you know, things that we think of between nations and tribes and so forth. Fightings are those little skirmishes that go on in our churches, in families, in our own hearts. And when you think about envyings and just the different things like covetousness, and a lot of it stems from the pride of men and just pride in our hearts. And then James goes on to use some pretty strong language. He says, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?" When I was, I came across a story in a 1989 copy of Today in the Word, which, so I know it must be true. It doesn't even sound, it sounds so out of the ordinary that it seems like it might be just a dreamed up story, but it was in here, so I'm pretty sure it was true. He brings out a story of two women in London who met at a fashionable restaurant, and they were talking about their husbands, and in the course of the conversation they each whipped out a picture of their husbands, and it was the same man. This man was married to both of them, and he later got 5 years of incarceration. But this author brings out how that it was such a tragedy, because while he was claiming to have an intimate and personal relationship and an exclusive relationship with one woman, he also was having it with another woman. And how that just is the way it so often is with believers. They've been brought to Christ. We've been bought with the precious blood of Christ. And yet, sometimes we want to hang on and have an intimate relationship with the world as well. And we want to hang on to those old things. And whereas it says in just so many different places, it says, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. And in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, it says, what? Know you not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. God is a jealous God, and if we've come to Christ, if we know Him as our personal Savior and have accepted the gift of eternal life, we've been purchased with His blood, and we belong to Him. We are not our own. And in 1 Peter 1:18, it says, for as much as you know that you have been redeemed, that you have not been redeemed with the blood of bulls and of goats, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so James just compares it to Christians who want to hang on to the things, the enticements of the world, to being adulterers and adulteresses. And many places in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we know that the church is the bride of Christ. The redeemed have been bought with His blood, and we belong to Him. And so he says, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, he says. Just as I started to bring out how often our lusts come from pride. Pride is such a subtle thing, and we need to be on the alert and guard against it, because it's just such an insidious thing. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Only by pride cometh contention. And I'm pretty sure I've shared with you how that verse I can remember to this day, even though it's been, I don't know, 20 or 30 years ago, that a coworker of mine mentioned that when some of us were just getting together for coffee. And I can just remember the disdain when this was mentioned. Only by pride cometh contention. And I just remember, you know, of course I didn't let on, but but inside I just thought, oh, you know, there you go, preaching again. But it's so true. I've just seen how so many of my contentions and so many things that I've gotten upset about are really pride. I want to have my own way, or I'm afraid that my something is being jiggled that I hold sacred in a sacred spot, or just we don't want to humble ourselves. James goes on, and then just another thought here. It's so many contentions and even wars, fightings, go back to a lust of power and dominion, pleasure and riches. You know, you're comparing different things. Go back to that lust for it. And verse 6, he says, "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." There's just so many verses in the Word of God that bring out these thoughts. And I thought of Jeremiah 9:27-28, which says, "Let not," and I'm not sure I've got these right in order, "but let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." I've often thought about what a great privilege it is, and just a precious relationship that we have with the King. You know, I've found myself when I've been, maybe at a political rally, or like when Dr. Ben Carson was here, I just would love to, you know, sit down and have a cup of coffee with he and his wife, or know them more intimately, to have that, you know, or even lesser personages, you know, just different, or, you know, you name it, just even maybe you say the Browns. I feel really privileged to know and count them as good friends. But we long to have that intimate relationship. And here we have it with the Lord of all. And yet, how much time do we spend with him just because we want to be with him, or that we want to learn more about him, or just to have fellowship with him? It's not anything big that I want to have a relationship with an important person, but the bigger thing is that God wants to have a relationship with me, and that he knows all about me, and he still wants that relationship. That's the amazing thing. And another verse that I thought of was Proverbs 8:13. "Pride and arrogancy and the evil way do I hate." And Proverbs 13, well, I mentioned that actually in the other two also. And then on the other side of the coin, so to speak, "God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." Humility, that's such it's such an esteemed thing with God. In Isaiah 66:2, we read, "This is the man I esteem, he that is humble and contrite in spirit, and who trembles at my word." And then in Luke 14:11, "He that humbled himself shall be exalted." Sometimes God does humble us, but really we're admonished to humble ourselves. It's up to us to humble ourselves. And then James goes on to say, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." And in when I was studying for this, I went to my folder where I keep different things, and I found a sermon that Pastor Fred gave, probably decades ago. But it's so good, and the whole thing, he preached a whole sermon on James 4:7-10, and on submission to God. And he brought out how to submit is to place yourself under, to line yourself up under the authority of someone. And I just thought his points were so good that I just copied them down and want to share with you these points. He said, submission is the mark of a humble person. And then secondly, submission requires resistance to the devil. And I'm kind of giving my own thoughts here in regard to that. But in different places, we are admonished to resist the devil, and he will flee from us. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, and then whom resist. And I thought of the Ephesians 6, of putting on the whole armor of God, that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then going on to that we may be able to withstand, and having done all, to stand. And then he talks about putting on the different armor. One of the things, the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. And we can, again, going back to memorizing. If you have God's word in your heart, Satan cannot stand against the word of God. And that's what Jesus used himself when he was tempted. Again and again, he said, it is written, and used God's word. So we need to just have that word of God that we can use when we were attacked by the enemy, and to resist, not just to go along with his suggestions. Some things we know are from the enemy. And when we're being convicted, we know when we don't have that peace. And someone else may not know it, but we know. And we have our three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we just need to be on our guard with God's word. And then Pastor Fred mentions submission requires actively pursuing fellowship with God. If we just are like the person that watches a football game and just meets the family maybe at halftime or so, so often we're like that with God. We give him whatever time isn't whatever time is left over. But we need to actively pursue our relationship with the Lord. And of course, there's so much more that can be said under each one of these. But just to prick your thinking and meditating and discussion even. Then submission to God requires dealing with sin in my life. And in James goes on to say, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. If we don't care to have time alone with the Lord, or if that isn't meaningful to us, he's not going to come near and fellowship with us. But then it goes on to say, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter return to mourning and your joy to heaviness. We need to recognize sin and deal with it. And I've learned the quicker I can deal with something and confess, if I need to confess, the quicker I can do it, the easier it is. And I know I've had experiences where I've said something in a sharp way, or just have it's the moment I've said it, I've known I'm not going to be going on. I'm not going to be enjoying God's peace or power or just it's going to be miserable. And if we really want to be right with the Lord, and even, you know, if we sin, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But 1 John, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we really have a sensitive heart toward God and want to listen to the voice of his Holy Spirit, he will not let us get away with something that we've done. I remember one time a very dear friend of mine kind of told me off in a way. I mean, it was kind of sort of, you know, one of those cases of having the rug pulled out from under you. And thankfully, for a change, I didn't answer back. But later on, this friend said, oh, she said, I could have kicked myself. I don't know what made me say that. And was remorseful, and our fellowship was restored. But the quicker we can confess it, I've said things in front of a whole group, and if we stand in front of a whole group, we need to confess in front of a whole group. If it's just between one person, we just need to confess to God and to that one person. But if we hide our sin, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh it shall have mercy. And he will wash it away with his blood. I think that's, in a way, that's a picture of our walk with Christ. You know, we are never going to be in this world to the place that we are not going to trip up. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I've found when I've had to humble myself, in fact, that person that I, you know, shrugged at what she was saying and resisted taking in the truth, the Lord just kept working on me on that pride through the years and in just different ways. And a few years ago when we had an Irian Jaya reunion of missionaries, I just felt like I needed to confess to Helen because I know that it had spoiled our relationship and in many cases. And she knew what I was talking about. And so, but God is so good because then it's like, you know, when your children are naughty and they just kind of keep building up and building up, at least in my day at least, and finally I just would say, okay, you're going to get a whipping. And when I administer that punishment, that whipping, it just cleared the air. It relieved their conscience. And so it's just the Christian life is a case of growing. And I don't think we'll ever get to the place that we won't slip up and have to, you know, that we'll be, not until we see the Lord will be fully redeemed and have a perfect, we'll leave that old nature behind. But to be growing, that's the thing, to be applying the word to our hearts, to be obedient with what he speaks to us about, and just to keep on growing. And then the dealing with sin in my life, submission to God brings blessing from God. And that's brought out in so many verses. And I was thinking of Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh, how does that go? That walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And then it goes on to contrast that with the ungodly, like the chaff, which the wind, the ungodly are like the chaff, which the wind driveth away, and so on. And then I had another one I was going to mention, but it's kind of left me. Again and again it says, he that humbleth himself, I'll lift up. That idea of 1 Peter 5, I think it's 1 Peter 5, 6, 7, and 8 bring out that very principle of that as we humble ourselves, the Lord will lift us up and bring us to new places with him. So, better stick with my notes here, or I'll get off. So Pastor Fred concluded his sermon, or nearing the end, he said the key test of humility is how well we are aligning ourselves under authority. Not a grudging obedience, but more of a heart giving a joyful surrender to his will. And I've got down here Psalm 40, verse 8. I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. And I wasn't here for the family conference, but I'm sure that this applies to a relationship of a husband and wife so beautifully as well. And lots could be said about that. But just in summing up this here, then James says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning for your sin and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Just to me, it's just so important that I, as an older person, that I keep on growing and keep on looking to God's word for what he has to say to me. And so I just hope that as we've gone through these verses and things, that it'll just spur you on to know the Lord better, to be obedient to him, to just avail ourselves of all that the Lord wants for us, and to prepare us as well as we resist the devil and take a stand against him and let Christ live in us. Christ is the hope of glory. So let's just close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your patience with us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have sent your Son to die for our sins. And Lord, we just thank you for the free grace, free to us. And just help us, Father, to not be like adulterers and adulteresses, but to live and to desire that intimate relationship with you that will be a delight to your heart, and that we might delight ourselves in you. Help us to live a life of victory, Father. With Christ has given us the victory, and so we pray that we might be growing, that we might be obedient, and just be with us now as we discuss these things around the table. In Jesus' name, amen.